For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
All right, thanks. We're in James tonight. We started a series last week on the book of James, which we're just calling here Practical Spirituality for the Real World, because that's really what James is. It's very Old Testament-like in its writing. It's kind of almost like the Proverbs, a lot of wise sayings, and it's themes that are written from the standpoint of, what do I do with my relationship with God? What does it look like for me to be a spiritual person in the culture that I'm living in the world that we have? And so it's a real hands-on letter for a lot of us. We just kind of want to know, you know, what do I do? And James is the book for you if you're that kind of a person who's just like, you know, what do I do with my spiritual life? And tonight we want to talk about doing and attitudes that James expresses here about the Word of God, about the Scripture. And, you know, just by way of context, this is pretty important, that Christianity is really rooted in the thought that God has revealed himself to humanity. That it's not a philosophy or a path of enlightenment or something like that. It's that God has chosen to reveal himself through his Son, Jesus Christ, in history, but also that he has revealed himself in written form as he has inspired prophets in the Old Testament, apostles in the New, to write his thoughts to us. It's a pretty amazing thing. It's not about speculation. It's not about how brilliant is a person who can figure it all out or whatever. The biblical idea is that God has communicated exactly what he wants human beings to know about him, and what does it look like to be connected with him through his word. And so that's awesome. And James is going to talk then tonight about what does it mean to hear from God through his word. That's his question. What does it mean to hear from God through his word? And so there are two paragraphs we're going to look at. One talks about attitudes of the heart that are crucial to be able to be at a place to hear God. And the other is about, what do I do about that? What does it mean to be a doer of the word? Actions. So let's just take a look at the first paragraph here. Verse 19, second half of verse 19. Everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. And therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Anyway, here's the attitude he's talking about. In humility, receive the word of God. So it's an attitude of the heart. And like all of James's writing, he is getting at the issue of, that he wants us to understand, the attitude that he wants us to cultivate, the action he's calling us to, by way of contrast. We talked about this last time, contrast, where he's contrasting the wise and the foolish, works and grace and faith and all this kind of stuff. Here, he's contrasting humility with pride, and he says the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. And he's assuming here that we might be struggling in some way with anger. And that our struggles with anger might be robbing us of the humility that we need to be able to hear from God. Now you say to yourself, well, I'm not an angry person. Really? Well, you know, you may not be raging. You might not be throwing things at people. You may not be angry in that sense. But maybe you're struggling in a little bit of a different way. Because anger is a reactive pattern. And you may look at children in your life, people who are close to you, and your blood pressure will elevate at certain types of interactions with them. And you say, well, they really know how to push my buttons. You've never said that, have you? Okay, what is that? Well, that's anger. That's what that is. It's okay to admit it. I get angry when people push my buttons, which means I have these vulnerability places, and when people exploit those vulnerabilities, I react, okay? You may be one of these people who ruminates and remembers every offense done to you, and maybe by a particular person, maybe by the whole world is just like against you, and you can build a whole case for why that's true. And that kind of arrogance that says, you know, everyone is against me, and look at me, the victim that I am, is going to make it impossible actually to be able to hear from God. We're going to be so caught up in our own anger that we just are unleadable, and God doesn't communicate to us effectively. We may be people who say things that we later regret. You ever, the word comes out and you're like, oh, it's too late. It's gone. Rats. Gone. We were aided profoundly, my wife and I, in our marriage early on. We read a book called What is a Family? It's kind of appropriate. And in it, the authors, a married couple, Edith and Frances Schaefer, make this point. They say, there's a chapter in it, they say, some things must never be said. And I thought, you know, that is so true. Once you have said some things, you use the B word, the D word, the whatever, the FB word, the whatever it is, you know, that you are inclined to say to your spouse, to your children, to the people close to you, that there's damage that gets done there. And there is nothing that you can do to bring that back. It's just, it's too late. It's too late. And so James, in fact, goes on at the end of this passage in verse 26. He says, if anyone thinks of himself religious and yet doesn't bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, he says, that man's faith is worthless. Well, there's James and his, you don't have to guess what James is thinking here. You know, and he just, in the most extreme sense, puts it out there, bridle your tongue. And because why? Because now you've created this dynamic in the relationship where you're reacting against each other, where you are protecting each other from your vulnerabilities, your buttons, the thought of the things that have been said, and how am I going to deal with this relationship again? And that is a real problem. My guess is that many of us here tonight are really at this place in some of our key relationships. And that may be then one of the reasons why we feel so confused. And we wonder, you know, what does God have to say about drawing near to Him? What does God have to say about what to hear from Him, to get His wisdom so that I can have victory in these kinds of relationships? I need to hear from God. My anger is in the way. And so for that reason, James calls us to this other attitude. It's the attitude of humility. He says, be quick to hear. Be quick to hear. Not quick to anger. Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Just exactly the reverse. And so the real fitting question that we begin with here tonight is this: are you ready to hear from God? Well, you say, of course, you know, if God has writing on the wall, I'll read it or whatever. But that's not what James means. Because James is assuming God has already spoken, and the real problem in this communication isn't that God has spoken poorly, it's that we don't hear well. And that in reality, to hear from God is as much an issue of the heart as it is the head. That really and this is, I think that this is really true in all kinds of significant personal relationships, where you've got people and they're just yammering on two totally different levels. And it's just, and why? It's not because what people are saying is not decipherable, the words don't make sense, it's just that they cannot hear each other. It's like I'm on a totally different frequency from this other person. And in our pride and in our arrogance, the Bible argues we're not on God's frequency. God has spoken and we're not able to hear. One of the great passages on this topic comes in Matthew 13, and it's parallel in Mark 4. We'll take a look at that in just a second. But it's, I think, interesting the language that James uses. He says, in humility, receive the word implanted. He's got this agricultural metaphor going. And I have to think that James, as the younger half-brother of Jesus, probably was following Jesus around quite a bit, listening to his teaching from a distance, and maybe in a dismissive distance, but nonetheless there, because so much of what comes out in James's letter is reminiscent of the teaching of his Lord and older brother. And in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus says, "You will keep on hearing, but you will not understand." He's talking about all of the Jewish people who come out to hear him speak about the coming Messiah and the kingdom of God. He says, "You'll hear, but you will not understand." And then he gives the reason, and he says, "For the heart of this people has become dull." That the real problem is not an intellectual one. I mean, intellectual problems are important. Our questions demand answers, absolutely. What reason do we have to believe that God has spoken? And the Bible provides for us real answers to those kinds of questions. But Jesus is asking a different question. He's asking, you know, why is it that you just don't seem to be able to understand my message? It's not because I don't speak with clarity. It's because there's something in your heart that is filtering out what I have to say. And that's very important for us if we want to hear from God. There is something that we have to come to terms with in our own hearts. And then Jesus gives a parable. And it's the parable of the soil and the seed. And the soil represents the heart of humanity, various states of the heart of humanity. And the seed is the word of God that is, as James says here, implanted on that soil. And so the first soil, he says, is like the gravel road. And so the seed is thrown on the gravel road. And of course, it can't adhere to anything. So the birds just come in, swoop it up, and gone it goes. And in the second case, the seed is thrown into rocky ground, and so the seed germinates, but there's no depth in the soil. And so it grows and then fades very, very quickly. It doesn't really take hold. Then thirdly, he says, there is the seed that's thrown among the weeds. And it does take root, and it does grow, but the weeds around the now germinated plant choke the life out of the plant. And then he says there's a fourth soil. It's good soil. And the seed is implanted, and it's just, the conditions are just right, and that seed just germinates and roots form, the shoot takes off, and you've got this awesome plant. And he says that is the person we want to be, in contrast with the others. And the first, he says, the seed thrown upon the road is the closed-minded person, and who is saying, you know, basically, I'm not interested in hearing from God. It's a closed-minded person. They're saying, God who? God who? You know, I'm an educated man. I don't think about God. Really? So educated people don't think about God, don't have convictions about him. Yeah, man. Yeah. So, it's dismissive attitude. It's a closed-minded, anti-intellectual attitude that is disguised as intellectualism in our culture and really throughout history. That person's not going to hear from God. Then there is the rocky soil, what I call the ripcord faith, which says, "Oh God!" And then you pull the ripcord. It's like, oh, God? You know, now that I'm safe, God is a distant thought. I'm out of my danger. Thank you, God, for coming through so that I can go along and do my thing my way just like I've always done. And Jesus is saying such a person isn't in a place where they can hear from God because they're so concerned with their own agenda. God is not going to just, you know, acquiesce to being our cosmic butler and doing things our way. And so such a person is not in a place to hear from God. And then there is the seed sown among the weeds, which represents the concerns, the worries of the world, Jesus says, a life of real tension between what we believe to be true about God, the authentic faith that really is there, and all of the other things that are in competition for our hearts. And And so for so many of us, and the demographic that identifies so many of us here tonight, really, we are this way, totally busy, totally distracted. We've got so many things competing for our thinking, for our values, all of these things that it just chokes out that the crisp, clear calling of God on our life, what the scriptures call purity and simplicity of devotion to Christ. And we just that idea that we can be reconciled to God and have something real going on in our lives just kind of gets choked out by all the other things that we are doing. But then fourthly, and this is who James is talking about, Jesus says, some, the last people, they hear the word and they accept it, and it bears fruit. And here's the person who is able to stand back from all of the things that are competing for their hearts and for their minds. And just to say, God, I believe that you have spoken in your word. And I want to prepare my heart to receive what you have to say to me. I want to approach you, and I'm saying, God, you've spoken, and I want to hear from you. And just that honesty, that moment of decision in the quiet of our heart as we approach the word enables us to say, I am receptive soil for the seed that is your word. And not because I'm so great. That's not the point. Not because I've worked myself up to this point, this privileged platitude of spirituality. But because I'm coming to you with this open hand of faith, saying, I want to, I would delight in hearing from you, Lord. Will you give me the ears to hear your speech to me? And that is how we get to a place in our hearts where we're able to hear from God. And when we hear from God, James says that seed germinates, it bears fruit. And he says here at the end of verse 21 that such a word is able to save your souls. And by saving our souls, he doesn't mean salvation in the sense of being made acceptable to God, justification, that's the term that's used for that. Rather, he means salvation in the broad sense, that God is doing a work of restoring us fully in the fullness of who we are as people to the image that he created us to be like, that all of the stain of the fall and of sin, it becomes removed at that point where we come into the conscious presence of God. And he is involved in a work in our life from the moment that we receive forgiveness in him, in Christ, to that point. And that's what he means here, that the word is able to save your souls. The word of God implanted begins to do a work, begins to speak into our hearts and provides for us some of the fuel that we need for real change. And so God's word germinates, it takes root, it produces, as he says in verse 18, the passage we looked at last week, the first fruits of our salvation, and then continues on. And I just think in a few ways. First, by giving us real clarity in our confusion. The word of God, you know, helps us understand, what does it mean for me to move forward with you, God? Have you been to that place in your life where it's like, you know, I wonder, what is it that God really wants me to do? What are those things I need to be thinking about in order to be at a place where he can lead my life and clarify for me, what is this really all about? You know, I've been at this place a fair amount. I've been a Christian for a long time, but I get confused. I get confused as a servant of Christ. I wonder, I'm doing these things. I wonder, am I really making a difference? Does it matter? At the end of the day, at the end of the month, at the end of the year, at the end of the decade, at the end of my life? What I've done, how would I know? How would I know? That's something that bothers me. And I know it bothers many of you, too, who take your life seriously as servants of Christ. I've been served deeply by the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 4:12, where he simply just says that it is the responsibility of a steward that he be found faithful. that he'd be found faithful. What does that mean? What it means for me is then that I'm not responsible for making things happen. I can't change people's lives. Can't change the world. I can put myself in a place where God can use me, and it's up to him how that happens. I'm called to be faithful, not successful. And the Word of God speaks to this deep drive in my heart. And again, I think for many of us, we're at that place where we need our confusion to be clarified. It takes that load off and enables us to continue pursuing Christ with vigor. Truth heals by helping to build that sense of urgency, of importance about what we're about, a conviction from the forces that would draw us into compromise and complacency. And just thinking here, and I've been reading a little bit of the Gospel of John lately, and where Jesus, you know, his disciples are beginning to fray at the seams, and the demands for discipleship are increasingly clear to them. Many of them are leaving. Jesus has an important conversation with Peter, and he's asking him, you know, you want to go too or whatever? And here's Peter's response is profound. He says, where else can I go? Where else can I go? You alone have the words of eternal life. And well, it's a bracing truth, isn't it? It's like, thanks, I needed that. Because why? Because in my heart I've been slipping. In my heart I've been making peace with the world that has a different kind of agenda for my life. I've become increasingly comfortable on the Titanic. And just these words from the Word of God, they just speak to that ambivalence in my own heart. Of course, where else would I go? I need to think biblically about this. And only in the things that ultimately matter should I be placing my emotional energy, my thought life. You know, that's where it really matters. So the truth speaks in that way. It's able to save our souls in the sense that it builds a sense of confidence from our fears and from our doubts. Yes, your fears and your doubts, you have them. Of course you do. With God as you do with any kind of relationship. And just to stand in there and with Paul agree in Philippians 1:6 that he who began that good work in you, he will complete it. And you see your weaknesses, you see your setbacks. Maybe you're sitting here tonight realizing, you know, I just have been out of it here for days or weeks, perhaps even months. And you know, I'm kind of losing hope in this whole idea that God can be involved in my life, that real change can occur, stuff like that. Well, that's not what this passage says. And what God wants you to understand is that he began a good work in you. He drew you to himself. He reconciled you to God through Jesus Christ. He's declared you totally innocent because Christ died the death that you deserve on the cross. That's a good work that began at a moment in time when you said, yes, I want that death to apply to me. And Paul is saying that the work that was begun like that by God, God began that work, not you. That same God will complete it. That job's going to get done. There is coming a time, my friend, where you are going to stand perfect and complete in the presence of God. That's a spooky moment. Can you even imagine what you'll be like without any vestige of sin and brokenness and fallenness in your life? And Paul is saying that's the fate that we have. And so draw confidence here that God is at work. God is at work in your life. So truth heals. And by the way, here, just to kind of close this last piece, if you're hearing from God, if you're at that place where you're humble, you're open, you're saying, Lord, I want to hear from you. I'm prepared to hear from you. And you're not reacting in anger And you're not ruminating in your heart about offenses done, and you're not keeping score and all the kinds of things. One of the cool side benefits here, and this is another reason why truth really heals, is that if we're hearing from God, then you can hear from the people around you too. If I'm not angrily seeking to defend myself, protect my pride, always be right, show them that they're wrong, all the things that we do, that you do, and we have this kind of humility before God, to stand before a holy God as a sinful person, yet under His grace, it enables us to extend that same forgiveness to the people that we're angry with, the people that are difficult for us to be in our life. And once we can let them off the hook, as God has let us off the hook, rather than reacting to one another, we can hear from each other, and we can move toward real, deep, grace-based unity in our close friendships, in our marriages, in our relationships with our family, things like that. It's an awesome thing. So the word implanted is able to heal. It's able to save your soul. I think that's a very pertinent picture. But I wonder if we really believe in the power of the Word of God. I mean, what we're saying is that there is nothing more powerful in the universe than the spoken will of God. That is to say, the Word of God. That whatever God speaks happens. That's a lot of power. That's how the Bible begins. You might remember, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God said it was, and it was good. That's the refrain for all those days. The Word of God has this incredible power. If he can speak the universe into being, I think He can deal with your life. Not sure. You may be more complicated than astrophysics and cell biology and everything else. Possible. But I doubt it. And the Word of God has incredible, creative, transformative power. And why, in the face of such knowledge, does it seem that the effect of the Word of God, even in the hearts of those who are humble, so often seems to be of such small effect? Well, that's because we're only halfway there. There's another part of the story. He says in verse 22, "But prove yourselves to be doers of the word, not mere hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror." Once he looks at himself and goes away, he immediately forgets what kind of person he is. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man is blessed in what he does. Okay, so here's where the rubber hits the road. The contrast here, the early contrast is between the pride and the prideful and the humble. Here's between the hearer of the word and the doer of the word. And so he uses this analogy to explain what it looks like to be merely a hearer and not a doer of the word. It's the man in the mirror, the person who looks at themselves in the mirror. And in that sense, the analogy is that Scripture is the window into your heart. That as you approach God in His Word, He reveals things, not just about Himself, but also about you. Hebrews 4, verse 12. The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And He says it is able to divide between the very thoughts and the intent of the heart. And so it is when we are seeking God out through His Word. We are getting deep insight into ourselves. It's like, well, here you are. And so He says, if you are the one who's looking in the mirror and then you are walking away, you become forgetful. You become deluded. You may think of yourself as a lot more handsome than that mirror really says that you are. You might be one who just really kind of forgets. Ah, what do I look like again? Anyway, I forget. And so you just always got this kind of doleful thing going on about yourself where you don't know who you are. You don't know where you stand. You're lost. And why is that? It's because you're a forgetful hearer and not a doer. And I, you know, it's like the only thing that made sense of this to me when I really thought about it is that God grants us moments of clarity when we are in His Word. Moments of clarity that just kind of, oh, yeah, that's right. Oh, yeah, that's me, sure. But then if we don't take action on that insight that we get, it's like then we just lose it. It's like the remorseful addict who has that moment of clarity. It's like, oh, yeah, I see the light. You know, I need help. And, you know, then a couple days down the road, it's like, I need more of my thing. And, well, what about the help? Yeah. Well, what I really need is this. And, you know, I'll be honest with you. I know that there are quite a number of folk here and all over this church and every other church, I'm sure, for that matter as well, you know, who are kind of like that. That we have these habits of our hearts, these attitudes that we have been carrying for a very long time. We're very pridefully self-reliant. We are very arrogant in our comparisons with other people. We are very selfish and we expect people to come to us. No way am I moving towards them. We are very quick to judge and very slow to forgive. And we've got a whole profile of really unpleasant things. Some of you keep it very well hidden, others it leaks out in real observable kind of ways. And in close relationship, in the context of Christian community, which is what I love about our church, is we live to a certain sense in a bit of a fishbowl. And so some of these things, they come to light. And many of us have been involved in those conversations where it's like, bro, you know, here's the thing. It just seems like you've always got time for things and you never have time for people. Oh, yeah, man, that is so true. Oh, that is so true. Thanks for bringing that to my attention. Yeah, well, I brought this to your attention 85 times in the last year. Oh, yeah, I know. Thank you so much. Man, a lot of us are like that. And so we had this real kind of faux sensitivity, faux softness in our heart because we do feel that momentary twinge of conscience. We feel a sense of conviction maybe about what's being said, but it doesn't elicit any real change in our life. And why is that? Because we're not willing to do anything in keeping with that conviction. And James says, you're a foolish person. You're looking at your face in the mirror. You're walking away. You're forgetting what you even look like. So many of us are this way. So many of us are exactly this way. And so it begs this question, what do I do? And James answers the question. He says, the person who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it. And so here is just, again, kind of going back to how do I approach the Word of God, which he calls here the law of liberty, the perfect law. That's awesome. The law of, because why? Because when God speaks, he speaks to our liberation. He speaks to our freedom. That's what it's about. God wants to free us to be the people that he has made us to be. And so, for instance, we see in Psalm 119, a passage that is the longest chapter, I think, in the Bible. And it's all about the Word of God. And in it, David says, deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes and I may behold wonderful things from your law. Your words, he says, are my delight. and my counsel. And here's a person who's looking intently and abiding in the Word of God. To abide, you abide in an abode. You abide in a home. And he's saying, you know, spiritually and in my heart, I'm making my home what God has declared in His Word. I live in the Word. That means I'm searching Him out in His Word. I'm mining it for the deep ore. What is it saying about you, God? What are you telling me about myself? And I'm meditating on these things that the Lord has just sort of given me, has brought my attention to. And He has opened my mind a little bit to hear from Him on these things. I'm thinking about that. And I'm discussing that with other folk. And when we have that dynamic going on, my friends, when we have people who are seeking God out through His Word and they're taking that little step and we're digging down a little bit further and we're really kind of chewing like a good cow chewing its cud, you know, just mulling this over, meditating on it, and we are discussing it with one another, then we have a truth-based community. We have a community of people who care about the truth, and we are sharing these insights with one another. It makes a huge difference. And it is at this point that I feel like some of us at least, are really losing it badly. And why? It's because we have so many things that are competing for our time. We had a study not long ago, some of our guys, and we were just talking about the importance of seeking God out in His Word. And we're like, you know, so how are we doing on this searching and mining thing? And the guys I was talking with, and these are, you know, really cool guys, like godly guys in a lot of ways. And they're like, you know, yeah, I'm really busy. I'm like, yeah, I mean, you know, 24 hours is a short day. Yeah, but see, I'm really busy. Yeah, 24 hours is a really short day. Oh, you don't understand. I'm like really busy. I'm like, yeah, 24 hours is a really long, short day. Are you telling me that you have fewer hours in your day? Oh, no, I'm just saying that I use them differently. Oh, okay, well, let's talk about that. Yeah, I don't have any time for what you're describing here. Studying, reading the Word of God, seeking God out through His Word. You know, I don't have time for that. I don't have time to seek Him out more, much less to reflect on the things that He has to say or have anything to discuss about them. My friends, that's very problematic. Because how will we get the resources we need for God to get our attention to build the victorious way of life that He desires for us to enjoy and to experience? And so part of being a doer of the Word is, hey, how about this? Let's do some study in the Word. Or just even to listen to the Word, but to have regular doses of the Word of God in my mind so that I can lean against all those other things that are competing for my thoughts, for my reflections, for my meditations. And I just want to urge you, I want to call on you here tonight. If you're one of these people who are just like super busy, which is all of us, you know, set aside, even if it's 5 minutes over lunch, to read a chapter of the Scripture, or even like a couple paragraphs or something, but to get the Word of God in your mind so that God has some leverage to begin to address your heart. That's how that works. And that is something to be a doer of the Word begins at that place. Effectual doing of the truth then. I just thought here, three practical things, and then we'll draw the line. Three things that have been on my mind the last few days. To be an effectual doer of the Word, not a hearer, but a doer of the Word. First, what about saying to ourselves, today, not tomorrow, not next week, today, I'm going to share this passage with someone to encourage them or to challenge them. So I'm reading something, and I'm going to take this passage and I'm going to communicate it to somebody. I was thinking about James 1:4. Yesterday we had some friends in town, the friends that are 30-some-year-old friends, longtime friends, and my this guy, this couple, this guy, you know, has gone through a fairly substantial change in his life. He set aside a longtime career to go back to school in his 50s, and he's becoming discouraged by that. And I'm like, you know, what I remember, Kevin, in reading James comes in verse 4 where he says, let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. Maybe this endurance that God is calling you to, you need to look towards what is this all about, that this is a part of his perfect work in your life. And to have some sense, not of just what's going on now, but where is this all heading? And we had a really sweet little discussion about the life of faith, and it was encouraging to him. Just to share the word, just a simple verse of scripture. Today, why not be the one who shares a passage that God has brought to your attention to somebody else, to encourage them, to challenge them forward? That's being a doer of the word. How about today I'm going to do what this passage says in a specific relationship, just 'cause, just to serve them. And so, for instance, Romans 12, verse 10, Paul says, give preference to one another in honor. And that kind of speaks to our desire to be first, to be right, and all those other things that we tend to be. And, you know, just to be able to say, okay, here is this thing, and I want to be prayerfully considering somebody who I know maybe doesn't feel a sense of being honored, being trusted, being valued that much. And I want to just kind of approach that person and say, man, I want to just tell you that I think you're an awesome guy, and here's why. Not BS or whatever, but just deliberate encouragement based upon obedience to the word of God, being a doer of the word. Can you do that? The answer is yes. You can nod. Yes, I can do that. You can do that. Very importantly, lastly, being a doer of the word, today I'm going to connect this passage, this kind of anthem for our marriage, Psalm 5, 3. David says, in the morning I wake up and I pray to you. And then he says, then I eagerly watch. Then I eagerly watch. Because why? Because you're an active God who hears my prayer. That's why. And so today I'm going to connect this scripture with my ongoing struggle with cynicism, with negativity. Instead of anticipating what I know is going to be terrible, I'm going to anticipate that God is involved, and the challenge is to see the hand of God today. Lord, help me see what you are up to, not my trashed, negative, cynical, ugly little heart. That's a doer of the word. That's this person who's saying, I want that truth to speak to the deficits of my heart. And I'm doing that by being an observer of you. And then things that come to my attention, I'm going to just say thank you for those things. Thank you that the world remains on its axis today. Maybe it's just something that small. But once we begin that ability to be observers, eager watchers, we begin to see more. And the more we see, the more we are able to see. And the more we are able to see, the fuller the picture is of the real goodness of God and the real activity of God in our lives and in our world. Let's be doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude themselves. So that's the lesson from James, second half of chapter 1. That's where we're going to draw the line here.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.